John chapter 21 this morning. We're gonna finish up our study of this last portion of John's gospel. I'm glad there weren't cheers in the crowd when we said that. I'll be a little sad to see it go. John chapter 21, we left off at verse 14, so we're going to start at verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter and the end of the book. John 21, starting at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we come to you on this day knowing that you've brought us here into this place. You've assembled us together. You've given us your word, and we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would accomplish your purpose. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my failures, that you would strengthen me with your spirit, that you would give me the ability to proclaim your word with accuracy and in truth, and to show people the compelling reasons why we must follow Jesus. Please be with our congregation, that you would not only just keep us safe, but also draw us together in brotherly love towards one another, and that we would seek to glorify you in all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I suspect most of you at some point in life played the childhood game Follow the Leader. If you did that as a child, you're going to remember that the game involves one person acting as the leader, and everybody else is going to do what the leader does. So wherever the leader goes, you go. You follow him, right? Does he walk around the house? Well, then you walk around the house. Does he go under a log? Then you go under the log. You can't go over it. Right? The leader stands on one foot, you stand on one foot. If the leader walks into the cranky neighbor's backyard and pokes their prize pit bull with a stick, you don't do that. It's just not worth it. Just go ahead and lose. But look, that's just a game, and winning is not worth that. But when we talk about following Jesus, it's not a game, but some of the same principles apply. And make no mistake, that's what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. He's using the person of Peter, who we so well identify with because we're guilty of all the same kind of impetuous, self-confident stumbles as Peter is. And so our Savior is using Peter as a stand-in for every disciple of Jesus throughout the centuries to show what it means to be called upon to follow him. You know, the gospel accounts are not just there to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. They're also there to design, they're also designed to show those people who do have faith in Jesus what it means to follow him in faith. About 20 separate times in the gospel accounts, Jesus makes that simple statement, follow me. He told the fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He told the rich young ruler, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He told a tax collector, leave that table full of money and follow me. He proclaimed himself to be the good shepherd, and then immediately said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so now at the end of John's gospel, John is giving us another final account, one last message on what it means to follow Jesus. And that's the theme of this text. When you look, you'll see it there at the end of verse 19, and again at the end of verse 22, Jesus twice in this passage insists, you follow me. So this morning, I want to do what Jesus has done. I want to look at Peter's experience of being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, and what it has to teach us about our own life in Christ as we look at five guiding principles for Christ's followers. We're going to look at five guiding principles for Christ's followers. And the first one is that following means moving. You have to leave where you are if you're going to follow Jesus. That just makes sense. You want to follow a leader who is going somewhere, and you have to go with him. Now, Peter has already learned that lesson before John chapter 21. This is not the first time that Jesus looked at Peter and said, you follow me. He also said that to Peter early on in the Gospels as he's calling the disciples. Matthew 4 verses 18 through 20 reads this way. It says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So Peter was a fisherman. There was nothing wrong with being a fisherman. But Jesus, at the very first calling of him to be a disciple, is clear that following him is going to require a change. Jesus is going to make him into something different. He says, you follow me, and I'm going to make you fish men. And so following him is going to require a change from what you're doing right now. If we learn from Peter's example, we need to understand that following Jesus is going to require us doing something different than we did before we started following Jesus. Now, does that mean that it's going to take you to a different job? No, not necessarily. That's what it meant for Peter. But it is just always going to be a significant change. We're expected to follow Jesus and move away from our sin, but that movement from one place is designed to take us to someplace else. Think of any person's life before salvation. It can be yours or anyone you know that's saved. Is that person the same now as they were before the Lord saved them? Well, of course not. Because being called by Jesus, following him as our leader, always requires us to leave behind what we were before. If that person is the same now as they were before following Jesus, they haven't actually followed him. They've not followed anybody. They've not moved. We learn that constantly through the Gospels, not just as he's calling the apostles, but all through the Gospels, Jesus demands a change in us. He told the rich young ruler, you go and you sell everything you have, and give it to the poor and follow me. Don't you think that was requiring a major change? Listen to this passage from Luke chapter 9 as three different men in Luke chapter 9 contemplate what it means to follow Jesus, what the requirements are to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57, it says, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you got three men there. The first one says, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus immediately lets him know that it's going to mean leaving the comfort of your old life. Right? Foxes have holes. Birds have a nest. There's nothing for me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to leave behind those things of comfort. The second man is called to follow, but he complains and says, first, let me wait until my father is dead and I can bury him, and then I'll start following you. Jesus rejects that and says, look, the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. But following him means going out and calling people to spiritual life. The third man says, I'll follow you, but I've got to go home. I've got a lot of goodbyes to say first. Jesus says, following means getting to work. Put your hands on the plow and hold on. He was unambiguous in commanding that we, when God calls us to follow him, we have to be willing to give up those things that have always been important to us in order to follow Jesus. So forget the comfortable bed, ignore the funeral, don't worry about saying goodbye to the family. Walk away from that money table, sell your stuff, drop the fishing nets, follow him. I don't know what it's going to mean for you because it does not always mean the same thing for all of us. And we're going to see that in a minute. For Peter, it meant no more fishing. For Stephen, it meant preaching a sermon that would get him killed. For Paul, it meant stop persecuting and become persecuted. For John, who wrote this gospel, it ultimately meant being banished off onto this little rocky island by himself toward the end of his life. For me, it meant a newspaper career had to go. What does it mean for you? Because listen, it has to mean something. Following means moving. And you can't be a follower of Jesus by sitting where you've always sat and standing where you've always stood and saying what you've always said and doing the things that you've always done and holding on to everything that's always been important to you. That's not what following means. Following means moving. It requires a change. Not only does following Jesus mean we have to move, we have to leave where we're at and start following, but it also means we have to persist in following. Following means persisting. We have to follow through until we get to where he's taking us. We do not succeed by quitting. Now remember what's happened in John 21 leading up to this chapter. Peter had been in the upper room. He said that he was ready to die for Jesus, but the truth was he wasn't even prepared to live for Jesus through that night. At the arrest, Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus has to clean up that mess, tells him to put his sword away. Then Peter goes on to deny Jesus three times that night, and we've not heard a lot more about him since. until this chapter opens. And as John 21 opens, instead of awaiting Jesus at the mountain that Jesus told him to meet me on, he's leading the disciples on a fishing trip down on the Sea of Galilee. Look, Peter started following Jesus, but Peter did not keep following Jesus. He was not persisting in his following and obedience. And if he's going to be a leader and an example in Christianity going forward, he truly needs to be restored to a loving and obedient relationship with Christ. And listen, here's the wonderful truth for anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. When you fail, he is loving and forgiving and ready to restore you. Look at how Jesus restores Peter, starting at verse 15. It goes through that set of three questions and Peter's three answers and Jesus' three commands afterward. And they seem odd to us because Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There is a dynamic happening there in those three verses that does not translate into English well at all. Because in English we've got the word love, and we use that word love in all kinds of ways. There is more than one word for love in those three verses. Jesus asked the question in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the word there is agape. It's the Christian word for love. Christianity sort of took this hardly used Greek word and just took it and embraced it and said, okay, that's going to be our word. That's going to be our word for the greatest kind of love. And so Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter answers, you know that I love you. But he doesn't use the same word. He uses the word filio, which means brotherly love. So Jesus starts off by saying, Simon Peter, do you have this greatest love for me that's greater than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I like you a lot. And so the second time Jesus says, he drops that more than these part, right? In verse 16, you know, Peter, do you love me? Right? Do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, I really like you. He uses filio again. And so the third time in verse 17, Jesus just drops all of it and says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you just really like me? Do you just filio me? Is that all there is to it? And you can see in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he changed the word the third time. Right? That third time Jesus says, okay, you want to keep using that other word for I really like you? Well, then let's use that word. Simon, do you just like me? And it makes Peter mad. Because where Peter is at in his life, he cannot look at Jesus. It seems like he cannot look at Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I have the greatest love for you. I have agape love for you. And it's understandable why he doesn't feel comfortable doing that, because he knows what his life has just been. He knows he is rejected Jesus. He's denied him three times. He's not gone into the mountain, but Jesus has caught him out there fishing. And so this seems like an odd conversation to us in verses 15 through 17. Why does Jesus walk through these same words three times, this same question three different times? Well, you have to ask yourself, how many times had Peter denied Jesus? I don't think it's a coincidence that he is being given three opportunities to publicly proclaim his love for Christ right there in front of the disciples who knew his failure and shame. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the result of Peter's confession at the end of verses 15, 16, and 17 is, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Because that is what Peter had been called to do as a follower of Jesus, but he had not persisted in following. And so Jesus is saying, if you really do love me, follow me, feed my sheep, do what it is I called you to do. We also need to understand up in verse 15, that phrase, lovest thou me more than these, has some ambiguity to it. It is not clear exactly what Jesus is referring to when he says more than these. It could be the people around him because there were other disciples there. Or it could be the things around them. Do you love me more than these things? And the beauty of the passage is either way you look at it, it makes sense. The message doesn't change. Remember how Peter had said, I won't deny you, even if everybody else denies you up there in the upper room. I won't deny you, even if everybody else does. And so if Jesus is referring to the other disciples, do you love me more than these? It appears he's reminding Peter of that occasion. You know, if you spend the rest of your life comparing your dedication to that of others, you're setting yourself up for a humiliating failure. And so, Peter, what do you say now? Now that you've experienced all this failure, do you still think you love me more than these men love me? It's a lesson. Look, you are not going to impress God by insisting you're better than other people who he loves. But the other possibility here, and so you know, I really lean toward this one, is that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these things? Because remember where they're at. They're at the seaside. They're at the shore. Peter's just pulled in all of those fish. And there you have the sea, and you have the boat, and you have the net, and you have all the fish. You have everything that Peter could have ever wanted in his old life, and Jesus is saying, Peter, which do you want? Do you want me, or do you want these things? Because remember, I called you to follow me and to walk away from these things. So what is it that you love? You're not in the fish catching business. You're in the sheep feeding business. And so if you love me, get to work. Either way, this is Jesus calling Peter and putting him back on track, right? He's failed, but he needs to learn, and we need to learn. Failure is not final. Jesus is taking Peter from the depths of failure to the heights of faithfulness. And he is willing to do the same thing for you and me. If you've not persisted in following him, your failure does not have to be final. Just proclaim your obedience, proclaim your love. Get back to following him and stick with it. He's ready to restore people who fail. Now we've seen following means moving, and following means persisting. Now prepare yourself for a really deep theological statement. Following means following. Following means you aren't leading. We have this wonderful assurance by the very fact that we're following Jesus. Our path is secure because he is our leader. He knows where we're at. He knows where he's taking us. He doesn't just sit Peter down and walk him through this list of all his former failures. He blesses Peter by showing him, yeah, I know where that old path was. I know those failures, and I'm ready to restore you. And let me tell you, I know where the new path is going to take you. Look at verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you will be old, you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee where you do not want to go. This spake he, verse 19 says, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So when you were young, I mean, he's telling Peter, when you were young, you dressed how you wanted. You walked where you wanted. You did the things that you wanted to do. You were impetuous and impulsive like many youths are. You were your own leader, but that's all behind you now. I've called you away from that because I know when you're old, many years from now, when you're old, someone else is going to take your hands and they're going to stretch them out and they're going to gird you. They're going to tie those hands. And they're going to take you someplace that you don't want to go. What he is saying appears to be that Peter will die by being crucified also. And that's what tradition tells us about Peter's death. And that's what verse 19 is telling us. Jesus was telling him how he would die. Remember, John, at the time he is writing this, John is the last living apostle. Peter has died when John writes this. And so that word of Peter's death and how he died has been spread throughout Christianity. And this is John's writing into his gospel and saying, look, Jesus told him that's where he was taking him. This was not a surprise for Peter. Don't feel bad for Peter. Jesus is the leader, and he tells Peter, I know where this is taking you. Now, knowing that it's taking him to be crucified, I'm not sure if I was Peter that I would have thought that that was a blessing right away. You know, I don't want to know how I'm going to die. But for Peter, listen, for Peter, it was a blessing. Think about as you read through the book of Acts, Peter would be tested severely. He would be threatened with death on several occasions. There were going to be times where him and John were going to be arrested and they're going to be sitting together in prison while the Sanhedrin, the same council that condemned Jesus, was out there deciding whether or not they were going to kill Peter and John. Guess what? Peter already knew the answer. Peter, we're going to beat you to death. No, you're not. We're going to stone you to death. No, you're not. The truth of the matter is that what Jesus has done here is given Peter a great gift. He's saying, this is the end of your path. I'm the leader. I know where I'm taking you, and this is my plan. And so at the end of verse 19, when he had thus spoken, he said, follow me. I'm the leader. I know where I'm taking you. You have to follow me. Listen, folks, I can't tell you how you're going to die, but I can tell you Jesus knows. He knew what the end was for Peter, and he gave him the grace to endure. He knows what the end is for you, and if you're trusting Jesus, you know that he is going to be with you there, holding your hand through the valley of death's shadow, and he's going to guide you. But that also means in the very worst circumstances of your life, you can trust God's sovereign hand to guide you. You don't ever have to sing, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. Because when you are following Jesus, you have perpetually assigned yourself to the passenger seat. He's the leader. He's the driving force in your life. He's not going to take his hands off the wheel. And it is a great, great encouragement to know that when we're following him as our leader, he knows where he's taking us. Peter, in his life, Peter had spent too much time trying to lead himself. When Jesus told Peter, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, Peter's reaction was, no, you're not. We're not going to let that happen. Peter said, I'm never going to deny you. He tried to assert his own authority over his life, but following Jesus means relinquishing control of every illusion of control that you have. You realize when you think you control your own life, that's just an illusion, right? You really don't. Even if it's going to the cross, and for Peter it was, you can hear the voice of Jesus at the end of verse 19 saying, "Follow me." And so following means moving, following means persisting, following means following. Now consider that following means focusing. You have a secure path with Jesus as your leader, but you do need to keep your eyes on him if you're going to follow him. The focus of our lives has to be on Jesus. Look, Peter, as this is happening, Peter did not get that message right away. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then Peter turns around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrays thee?" Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" So Peter looks over at John and he asks Jesus, "Well, what about him? What's he going to do? What's your plans for him? How's he going to die? What is he going to accomplish?" Now, can I ask you, can Peter follow Jesus better by looking at John? No, to follow Jesus, you have to look at Jesus. And now, sure, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who we care for and we're concerned about, but I think Peter is looking at John, and Peter's essentially looking at John and saying, "Well, is he going to be better than me?" And from that perspective, what does it matter? If I have some friend who is going to be a great Christian leader, that does not matter to my life. If he ends up being a miserable disappointment to the faith, that does not change my path. Why look to other people when Jesus is our leader? You know, we've been comparing this following Christ to this idea of following the leader, but the writer of Hebrews uses the example of being in a race. At the beginning of Hebrews 12, he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I guess somebody figured out that there's going to be bad weather today. The beginning of Hebrews 12 says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Look, we can't get distracted by one another. The race that is set before you is not the race that is set before me. Remember I said, is it going to mean the same thing for all of us? No, following Jesus does not mean the same thing for all of us. Jesus may lead you down one path and may lead me down another. Now, I praise God. I really do praise God that he has woven our paths together so that we're here and we can learn together and we can serve together. But Jesus has a personal path for you. The focus of our lives can't just be all on each other any more than the focus of Peter's life could just be on John. And so in Christ's personal path for your life, his intentions for you as an individual may not be the same as his intentions for me as an individual. In fact, it won't be the same. Within the Lord's church, he's given each of us different areas of giftedness, different areas of service, so that we don't have any business looking at each other and saying, "Well, what about their ability? What about their gift? I want to do what God has them doing." You just run your own race and praise God when we can run them together. Because he has set that race before us, right? Run with patience the race that is set before you, the path that's set before you. Don't get distracted by somebody else's race, and don't look in the grandstands to see who's watching you. Right? Eyes forward. Don't divert your distraction. Jesus is at the finish line. Run your race. Because it's the race that's set before you, and you are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's the finish line. He's the leader. Focus on him. When Peter hears this plan that Christ has for his life, and then he turns around and looks at John and starts going, yeah, well, what about him? Tell me about him. Listen to the blunt response of Jesus in verse 22. Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. At this point, our Savior resorts to some hyperbole in order to make his point. Let's just say that John is going to live over 2,000 years. He's going to remain on this earth, and he's going to preach the gospel until I come back. What possible difference does that make to you? It doesn't change what I've just revealed about your life. Stop worrying about John. Stop worrying about my plan for John. What's that to you? You follow me. And it seems like this exchange was a well-known conversation in early Christian circles, and it led to some wild speculation that Jesus said John's never going to die. And certainly John did live a very long time, but now ironically at the point John's writing this, you know, about 60 years later, it caused people to do exactly what Peter was doing. They kept looking to John and looking at Jesus' plan for John's life and saying, is it true that John's really going to live forever? And John's including this in the story and saying, look, you got to stop that. And so he talks about this rumor in verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brothers that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? So John's saying, if you've heard that rumor that I'm never going to die, well, I am, and it's coming soon. Jesus never said that I would live forever. Here's how the conversation went down, and all of that's being taken out of context. Jesus was simply using this as a kind of sarcastic hypothetical where he's telling Peter, what would it matter to you if that's what happens? And incidentally, one might say, even if the rumor was true, that's still John's race, it's not your race, so what's it to you, dear reader? God has a good and perfect and acceptable plan for your life. You follow and stop trying to live others' lives for them. Stop trying to run their races for them. Just make sure you're focused on Jesus. And finally, following means trusting. Look at verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple which testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The last two verses of John's gospel we've already talked about are a kind of second conclusion to his gospel. He's already written a temporary conclusion back at the end of chapter 20. At the end of chapter 20, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Just say, look, I didn't write down everything. I couldn't write down everything. But what I did write down is so you would believe, you would trust, you would have faith. John wrote all this and he explains, here's what Jesus did in my life and here's what Jesus did in Peter's life. And there are countless other disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, who could add their own stories, but the world would not be big enough to hold the library that would require. After all, if you tried to write down all that Jesus did and still does and will yet do, how could you do that? He's the pre-existent word who John begins this gospel with saying he was in the beginning and he is God and everything was created by him and he holds everything together and he healed lepers and the lame and he redeemed publicans and prostitutes and he proved that everlasting life can be found in him and through him, and so that all eternity going forward is going to be focused on the work and word of Jesus, and it never ends. How do you write all that down? And if you want to have that eternal life with him, understand, he has done for you everything that needs to be done. You simply need to trust him. And so many times when I talk to people and I say, well, you have to trust him, you have to believe in Jesus, you have to have faith in Jesus, they will ask, well, what does that mean? What is it that I have to do? Because we tend to complicate it. And so often I like to use the illustration of a bridge. If you've crossed a bridge, you were confident that that bridge was made of adequately sturdy materials and design in order to hold you, and you entrusted yourself to it because you knew where you were and you knew where you wanted to go and you knew that bridge was going to get there. You had faith in the bridge. You believed in the bridge. You trusted the bridge. Trusting Jesus is similar to that. You believe the facts in regard to his person and his work. You believe that he's the Son of God, that he came to save sinners, that he died on the cross, that he rose again defeating death. What's more, you believe that without him, you are a lost sinner bound for an eternity of torments in hell. And you entrust yourself to him. You put your whole self, your whole hope, your whole life on him. Because bound for hell is what you are, and eternal life is where you need to be, and he's the only one who can get you there. And so you simply trust him that he's going to lead you and he's not going to let you down. If you're not saved, if you've never begun following Jesus, then there's a lesson here for you. If you feel the calling of God drawing you and saying, believe in me, trust in me, have faith in me, follow me, then respond the way the disciples responded. Drop everything and follow Jesus in faith. Believe in him and trust your life to him. I'm not going to tell you it's always going to be an easy life, but it is a good life and it's a blessed life, and most importantly, it's eternal life. Maybe you are saved, but you feel your relationship with Jesus has grown distant. Well, understand, it's not because Jesus stopped being the leader. It's because you stopped following. And almost every time, that's because the things of this world and the sins of our former life are weighing us down and holding us back. But failure is not final. He's willing to restore a straying disciple. He's willing to lovingly bring them back and put them back on the path of following him and serving him. And finally, maybe there's a few or more than a few who've started following. You feel like you've persisted in following. But there's some turning point in your life right now that makes you start to wonder, where is all this going anyway? Well, I have good news for you. I have no idea. Like this song says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Our leader, Jesus Christ, is nothing less than the all-powerful, sovereign, and loving God. And if we keep our eyes on him, I can honestly say to all of my worries like that, what's that to me? I just have to follow him. He's leading me. He's not letting me astray. I will go astray if I stop following. But he's the leader, and he knows my path, and he's brought me to this place, and he has a plan, and that is enough. Knowing that he's our leader will get us through those times.